We are looking today at the third in the order of the offerings as recorded in the book of Leviticus. However, this is the last of the offerings that was actually offered. It was the last in observance, but it was the third in listing in Leviticus because it is the last of the sweet savor offerings. The burnt offering, the cereal offering, and the peace offering are all sweet savor offerings. Those that are burned before the Lord for His pleasure first and His delight, and then we are involved in them in the sundry ways of the offerings. So this one, the peace offering, is usually the last offering for the believer to apprehend, to enter into an understanding of, and it was also the last one to be observed or offered by the Israelite himself. Let me read to you a statement by Dr. John A. Zeiss, S-E-I-S-S. He says, "The word peace has a shade of meaning not commonly attached to it in ordinary use. To most persons, it signifies a cessation of hostilities or harmonious agreement or tranquility or the absence of disturbance. But in the scripture, it means more. Its predominant import there is prosperity, wealth, joy, happiness. The original Hebrew word included all of these meanings. It's an inclusive word, the word peace, that involves the whole total person, not just the absence of problems. I notice in observing my own self that most of our desires for peace center themselves in a change of our circumstances out here. We think if only we could change this or if we could change that, we would be happy. But in fact, even if we could change all of our surrounding circumstances, we would still be the victim of those circumstances because in order for us to be happy, everything has to continually be perfect according to our opinion of it. So we are still not at liberty and have no freedom. Even if we could change every circumstance in our life, we would be vulnerable to the slightest change of those changed circumstances. So the only way to know any fulfillment is to know a change within circumstances. And I'm beginning in my 45th year of life, beginning to apprehend this truth that if I could change everything out here that I think would make me happy, I would still live a most precarious and vulnerable life because everything would have to remain and stay perfect in order for me to continue happy. So, therefore, change has to take place in here. And peace refers to that which has happened within, deep inside the heart. Jesus is spoken of in the book of Ephesians as the person of our peace. And it's a red letter day when you realize that peace has nothing to do with circumstances. Peace has to do with the person of peace who has come to indwell and live his life of peace within us. So I'm learning to ask myself, instead of, why does he act like that? I'm learning to ask myself, why do I respond like that to the way he acts or to the way that is? And I find that the answers are found in my responses, not into any change out here. So we are those persons who have been introduced into peace, and peace is a living being. And then we are those persons who are learning to apprehend and walk out that peace in our own individual lifestyles. And it all happens with change in here. This little pamphlet that I passed out to you today entitled Acceptance, the Way to Serenity and Peace of Mind, is one of the clearest outlinings or explanations of that very point of wisdom, that of peace happening on the inside. It's written by Father Vincent P. Collins. Now, this little Catholic priest, he may be a big Catholic priest, I don't know, has come upon this sweet pearl of wisdom and has, by the power of the Holy Spirit, been enabled to write it down clearly and simply and orderly. I highly recommend this little booklet. I think it is the thing that should be in your hand when you visit someone who is going through any kind of stress or change, or just who just happened to be breathing in and breathing out. They can use this little booklet. So today I want us to look at the offering that was supplied and given by God to His people that illustrates these things. And you realize that the fullness of Jesus Christ It took five offerings to give us a sort of a shadow of the revelation of his person. But no one will ever fully know and appreciate Jesus like the Father himself. Only God can fully apprehend the fullness of Jesus. And yet the scripture says that we, the church, are the fullness of him that fills all and in all. That never ceases to be amazed. To amaze me. For one thing, you cannot think that. How can anything be the fullness of him that fills all in all? And yet it is so stated. So in the peace offering, we're going to first look at that which satisfies God, and then we will look at that which satisfies man out of God's satisfaction. The basis of our study is found in Leviticus chapter 3. Now, if you folks will stick with me as we plow through these offerings and plow through these feasts, I guarantee you it will enrich your life and your apprehension of the person of the Lord. Leviticus is not bedtime reading. You want to be wide awake when you visit in Leviticus. You need all of your wits about you, and you need revelation of the Holy Ghost. And in this book, we are going to find some of the richest treasures that we will ever know of the Lord Jesus Christ. The praise offering, in its essence, was that offering in which the offerer was allowed to participate in the satisfaction that the offering brought. Now, I realize that we are participants in all of the offerings, but not physically as you are a participant in this offering. Now, this offering itself, in its fundamental meaning, means to praise God and have fellowship with God, and fellowship with one another while we fellowship with God. And I think you're going to see one of the reasons why we are enjoined by the Lord to gather together to offer our praise and worship. You're going to see that all of the offerings have been fulfilled, this one too. But none of the offerings continue as this offering continues. The praise offering is very alive today, and you've been a participant in the praise offering without even knowing it in many occasions, and we're going to look into that. First of all, let's look at the very basis of the offering and the nature of it. This was an offering that an Israelite was to make, and he was to bring before the door of the tabernacle to put into the hands of the priest either an offering from his herd, from his or a lamb, or a goat. Those are the three provisions. He was allowed to bring something from the herd. You'll find that in verses 1 through 5. This speaks to us of Jesus. He was to bring a bullock or an ox. It speaks to us of Jesus, his strength and his patience, in his obedient servitude to his Father. And then the offerer could bring a lamb. That would speak to us of Jesus in meekness. Remember, meekness is not weakness, but it is strength under control. Strength that does not need to demonstrate itself in order to be there. Strength under control. And so it speaks to us of Jesus, the gentle one, the one who gives himself away. As I have said before, a lamb is good for only two purposes, neither of which benefit the lamb. The lamb says, "Are you hungry? Come and eat me. Are you cold? Come and take my wool and clothe yourself." And when God designed to show us what he was like, he chose a lamb. A lamb is defenseless. It has no fangs. You never read in the paper, "Lamb bites man." A lamb gives itself away. It's the only animal that those that work in slaughterhouses tell us does not sense and resist death. A lamb presents itself to death. A lamb is very gentle. And so therefore the Lord says, "I am like a lamb." And therefore when he calls us to be as he is, he writes the word "lamb" in our forehead, tells us in the book of Revelation. And therefore he makes us one just like himself, one who is for the benefit of others, one who gives himself away on behalf of others. And then you were able to bring a goat. We always speak of the goat in remembrance of the sin offering, because it was the goat that was used on the great day of atonement, both to take the blood in before the Lord and before the Holy of Holies, and also as the scapegoat on which the sins of the nation were laid and the goat disappeared into the wilderness. And so it speaks of the offering of Jesus as the despised and the rejected one. So it's always associated with the sin offering. So if you wanted to bring a peace offering, if you wanted to come before the Lord, number one, you would either bring an ox or a bullock out of your herd, you would bring the lamb, or you would bring the goat. Now, in this particular offering, you had quite a liberality of choice. In the burnt offering, which spoke of giving yourself away completely to God, you could only bring a a male animal. But in this offering, you are permitted to bring a male or a female. Because the peace offering is one of fellowship, both with the Lord and with one another, therefore there is no male or female in this offering of praise and fellowship. And so you could bring a male or you could bring a female. It should be, usually, without a blemish. But there were certain provisions made that certain blemished animals could be accepted. It speaks to us of the fact that we offer our offering in with a mixed attitude. Nothing that we offer is completely pure. And so, therefore, there is certain blemishes that are acceptable. And so, even though our offering may be without a great deal of wisdom, we don't know a lot about God, the fact that we are praising Him, even though it's presented very incomplete, is receptible to God, and He accepts it. You could not bring any birds, because this is going to be a meal, and a bird is not enough for a meal for you and God and the priest. So therefore, the birds are accepted in here. By the way, those blemishes are discussed in Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 33. In that era, you'll find those blemishes that could be offered. Now, the reason that you would want to offer, why on earth would I want to bring a peace offering before the Lord? Well, there are three reasons that you would want to bring a peace offering before the Lord. The highest reason would be simply to say, God, I love you. I don't have any reasons. I just plain love you. I am so thrilled with you and so thrilled with all of your person and your attributes and your revelation of yourself. I just want to come and fellowship with you. I just want to be with you. My husband is that's his big saying. And he'll say, come on back here to the greenhouse. And I'll say, well, what you want me to do? Nothing. I just want you to be with me. I said, give me strength. I don't have time to be with you. First of all, the highest reason for bringing a peace offering would say, God, I just want to be with you. I just want to sit in your presence. I've seen the time I'll go back into the study and I'll sit down. I said, Lord, I don't have anything to tell you. And there's nothing new. And I'm really not asking for anything. I just want to be with you. I just want to sit in your presence and absorb by osmosis the fragrance of your being. I just want to be here. I love you, God. Madame Dayal teaches us how to approach God on this basis. She never knew anything about peace offering. She never knew about the bringing before the Lord this particular rite of the Israelites. And yet her teachings so much teach you how to turn your thoughts inward and where God dwells within you and to come before Him silently. She calls it the prayer of not speaking, of just being with God and of lifting your heart before Him just in love and adoration, not asking for anything and not informing God of events, but just being with Him. So that's the highest reason for coming before the Lord to present a peace offering. And the second highest reason would be because of some unusual blessing of the Lord. Maybe He had unusually blessed your family. Maybe He had unusually blessed you. The second highest reason for coming before the Lord with peace offering was, God, I love you because. And so you'd have a reason why you love God. God, I am motivated to love you because of thus, thus, and thus. And then there was another very valid reason for coming with a thank offering, and that was, God, if you will thus, thus, and thus, I will offer a peace offering. You were to come for Thanksgiving, and you could come because of a vow. Suppose you were in Vietnam, and you say, oh, God, if you ever get me out of this, I will offer a peace offering in your name. And it was a very valid reason. And so you would come back and you'd say, now I'm bringing you this peace offering because you have thus, thus, and delivered me. I come to fulfill my vow before the Lord. So for three reasons, you would want to come before God and fellowship with Him and bring before Him your joy, your praise, and your thanksgiving. This particular offering is known not only as the peace offering, it's known as the thank offering. Sometimes it's referred to as the praise offering, or the heave offering, or the wave offering. It was also called the sacrifice of shouts. And all of those different terminologies you will find throughout the scripture refers all the way back to Leviticus 3, this one offering known as the peace offering. Now, this offering ultimately speaks, as do all of the offerings, of Christ Himself. For Jesus Himself is our food. The offerer would come with His peace offering, and He would give it to the priest. Now, this is the ritual that came about. First of all, He would present the offering to the priest. He would lay his hands on the head of the offering, and he would announce whatever he is going to say. He would thereby identify with the offering. He would himself kill the animal with the sacrificial knife, and then the priest would take that animal. He would do with it as the law required, and he would sprinkle the blood around the altar, thereby recognizing that life had been shed. All of the offerings are based on the giving of life. And then he would divide the sacrifice up, and he would take the breast and the shoulder, which was the part that was given to the priest. He would take all of the fat, and it was burned on top of the burnt offering. Remember, the burnt offering was given at 6 every morning and at 6 every evening for all of the people, and the fat was God's part. It's a very interesting scripture that you read. It goes in Leviticus 3, and verse 14, it says, "And from it he shall present his offering as an offering by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails, all the fat that's on the entrails, the two kidneys, the fat that's on them, the loins and the lobe, the fat that's on the lobe of the liver, he'll remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar as food, an offering by fire for a soothing aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwellings. You shall not eat fat or any blood." Now, here we come before. Here we get the picture now. You're going to say, "Lord, I'm thrilled with you. I just love you. I want to present an offering before you." So you bring your animal, whether it's an ox or a lamb or a goat, you bring it before the door of the tabernacle, present it to the priest, lay your hands on it, kill the animal, and the priest slaughters it and separates it, and the fat is taken and given to God. Now, why the fat? And let me interject here very quickly to say that the breast and the shoulder were given to the priest, and then the rest of the food you ate. Now, this is unusual. This is a participation for you. But now, in the ancient mind, the altar stood for the table of the Lord. And when that ancient Israelite presented that to God, he said, "That food, God's eaten my food. I am presenting to God what satisfies him." The Lord said, "It's a very good thing that you have done, but I want my priest, who serves me, also to be sustained by that which is given to me. And you come on in and sit down and have a plate too. Come on in, let's sit down and eat it together." So you would consider yourself as eating not your food, but God's food. It would be that you had been invited into God's house. You were not permitted to take it back home to eat it. You had to eat it right there in God's house. So you were sitting down with a meal with God. And it was now, you weren't eating your food, but you had already given it to God. You were eating God's food. And it was a great fellowship thing. The priest was eating, God was eating, and you were eating. It was a wonderful thing where you sat down and fellowship together. It was a beautiful, beautiful time. Now, why was the fat given to God? Very important. There are two prohibitions in the scripture that was universally given to all of God's people. And that is, you don't eat blood and you don't eat fat. Remember, even after Pentecost, and when the council met at Jerusalem to discuss whether the Gentiles had to submit to the law or not, they decided the Gentiles did not have to submit to the law, but there were only a couple of things they asked them. They said, "Don't eat blood, because it would so offend your Jewish brethren." And so we still have this, you don't eat blood. Blood is the picture of life, and God says, "You shall not eat blood." Blood is so precious that even when you slaughter, you kill your animals, and the blood you poured out and you kick dust over it, you cover it up, because that is this carrier of life. And so therefore, blood was permitted. But fat was also prohibited for them. And it's not the fat that kind of marbles itself through the lean meat, but it actually means suet. And it was that fatty substance that came from certain animals that were used for sacrifice. Let me read to you out of the British Encyclopedia. Here it is. "An animal substitute," this speaking of an animal substitute of more or less oily character, and that oil is deposited in vessels or in tissues. Remember, it spoke of the liver, it spoke of the kidneys, it's all around there. "It forms a considerable layer under the skin and is collected in large quantity around certain organs, like the kidneys. It fills up furrows on the surface of the heart, and it surrounds the joints and exists in large quantities in the marrow of the bones. It's an excellent packing material in the body. It's light and soft and elastic. It is a bad conductor of heat, and therefore it enables a person or the being to retain the warmth that he's generated. So it acts as an insulator. It is chiefly used for nutrition by the beast that it is in. So therefore, God says, I require this. All that maintains life, keeps warmth, and love and feeds, I require that. I require everything that maintains your spiritual life. I require everything that maintains your spiritual warmth and love and devotion and that feeds the soul with divine energy and spiritual favor. God says, that's mine. All that supplies the nutrition and the life of your spirit is mine. The best goes to me. Blood, for it's the carrier of life, and fat or suet, because it is the warming nutritional thing. It is that fast burning. Because fat burns quickly and fiercely, it suggests the readiness of the Lord to accept the best when it is offered to him. Now, when things that are accepted by God become sacred to him, then they are no longer accessible to man. There are some areas in your life that the Lord says, this is mine, hands off. You shall not interfere with this. These things belong to me. There are some things in your life, in your family. All of us are women here. There are some things between you and your husband that are just for the two of you. They are sacred. And to expose them to common knowledge sullies that which is clean and right. And so it is with the Lord. There are some things in your life that must not be exposed to the eyes of even your brothers and sisters. There are some things within you that are quiet and personal and belong to God only and must never be exposed to any other eyes. And that's a picture of the fat, of that which belongs to him. It is the best. Now, the burning of the offering, it speaks of it being consumed for God, and the offerer would think that God was eating his offering. When the fire was burning it up, the Israelite would think of it as God is consuming. He's eating his share. God gets the best. And the servant of God, the priest, gets the second best. For the priest was given the heart, the breast, rather, which speaks of the heart and speaks of affection. And he was also given the shoulder, which speaks of strength. And so it says that all those who serve the Lord will be given strength in their serving of the Lord. Now, the priest was allowed to call in his family to share with eating the breast part. The love of God is for all. But the shoulder, only the priest who offered the offering was allowed to eat that, which speaks of the strength and the government of God is invested in those who minister and who serve. So you would be bringing your offering. You would present it before the Lord, and it would be done this way. Once the fat is, or the suet is being burned up on the flame and the smoke is rising, you think, yes, God is loving what I'm bringing. God is enjoying his praise that I have brought to him. God is enjoying me. Then the priest would take a part of that lamb and that was left to you, and he would take first of all the shoulder part, and he would lay it in your hands. You would hold your hands out here, and the priest would lay it in your hands. And then the priest would put his hands under your hands and lift them up before the Lord. You were presenting that to God, and the priest was going to eat that which you presented to God. And so it said, I am presenting this to God, and it was known as the heave offering. You would heave it up before God, and it speaks of the shoulder. Anytime we read of shoulder, we speak of the government is upon his shoulder. It speaks of God's providence in your life. It speaks of God's government in your life. His government of love is upon you. And you would be saying, God is in control of my life. That there are no second causes. God is the first cause behind everything. I present to you, Lord, that which you have given me to present to you. And then you would have the wave offering. You would lay that piece of breast on your hand, and the priest would put his hands under your hands, and you would wave it like this. You would bring it, and you would bend your body, and you would wave it before God. You would say, from eternity to eternity, the love of God surrounds and keeps me. From eternity to eternity, the loving governmental kingdom of God is upon me. From eternity to eternity, from never ending to never ending, I love you, O God. From Alpha to Omega, from beginning to end, from all that is, the love of God surrounds me. And then you would shout. And if you didn't know what to shout, the priest would prompt you. He'd say, shout this. And then you'd shout that before God. And he'd say, shout this. And you'd shout that before God. And pretty soon you'd get in the mood and you wouldn't need any more whispers from the priest. You were doing your own shouting. It was a very noisy offering. A very noisy offering. And you would get into it. You would get so thrilled with the recounting of God to God of all of his goodness and his mercies before you. And so therefore, you would bless God's name. You would remember his loving kindness. Remember, we sing, thy loving kindness is better than life. Thus will I bless you. How will I bless you? David says, I will offer before you the sacrifice of praise. That's how I will bless you, because your loving kindness is better than even being alive, because loving kindness is that word of covenant that encompasses all of life itself. It says, oh God, you have set yourself and bound yourself to see to it that all that is good and right comes to me in life. Oh, I'd rather have that than life itself, because life is swallowed up in that, and with that comes life. Then you would sit down and you would eat the sacrifice. The offerer, the priest who offered it, and also the Lord himself, the one to whom it was offered, would all sit down together and eat and have a feast together. And to feast, it would speak of satisfaction. You would be finding satisfaction in the offering that God required to satisfy him. Now, that's why I say that usually the peace offering is the last one for the believer to apprehend, because we are so overwhelmed with the fact that God is satisfied in the beginning that we are not aware that we are to be satisfied with what satisfies God. You see, the Father looks at his Son and says, I am well pleased. And we, the believer, we look at God's Son and we say, I am well pleased. We find satisfaction in the very thing which found satisfaction for us before God. So Jesus is not only our Savior and Deliverer, but he is that upon which we feed. He is that which gives us the soul-tingling satisfaction of life. He just makes you hook your smile on each earlobe, and you just got this big old grin with God. I mean, God is just so good. He's so satisfying. We eat food for strength. And you must eat for strength, or else you'll find yourself unable to cope. And so it is with the Lord Jesus. For spiritual strength, we feed upon him. We don't just nibble around the edges. It's not just the cake and ice cream of the Spirit that cause us to be strong, what God has done for me. So many people are so locked into the blessings of God that they never do get into the meat and potatoes. And that is what has satisfied God. And when I begin to get satisfied with God's satisfaction, I find that muscle begins to be put upon these weak spiritual bones. Few people find their satisfaction in what God finds his satisfaction in, and that is in the perfections of his own self. How much of our conversation with God is just that? It's not really communion. Communion does not have to be spoken. Most of our time with God is informing the poor old soul about the latest events as though he didn't know it. Or else it is trying to convince him to do thus and thus and thus because it looks good to us. But that's not communion. Communion is the sudden living into the being of another. It is suddenly going beyond the confines of your own personhood, the limitations of your own person, and suddenly you find yourself actually living inside another. That's communion. Have you ever sat outside in the evening after the end of the day with your husband? And, you know, you're not saying anything. You both know everything the other knows. You're just there, and somebody would say, what did y'all do? And you'd say, well, yeah, but you enjoyed it. It was good. You just sat there. You were just together. Every so often you might say something. You'd start in the middle of a conversation and the other would kind of pick up because they kind of know what you're thinking and how your mind goes. It's communion. It's being together. Lovers are like this. They'll just sit for hours and look deep into one another's eyes. And they just communion on a level that the rest of us think, oh, give me a break. But it's just communion. And that's what we need to pursue with the Lord. To come to him, not to put in an order, but to simply sit down and begin to feast upon the completeness of Jesus, the sweetness of Jesus, the all-sufficiency of him, his perfections and his beauties, of who he is, just to think about him. My dad works in a greenhouse and with my husband, and they both are in separate greenhouses, and Daddy said that he just gets in that greenhouse and says he can worship in there. There's just nobody but him and the Lord, and he just enjoys God. What he's doing, he's just communing with the Lord, just being there with him and thinking his thoughts after him and considering the excellencies of his person. Not necessarily trying to get him to do anything or to tell him anything, but just being with him. the Lord does what I call, gives you a bear hug every so often. All of a sudden, it's almost as though the Holy Spirit slept it behind you and just squeezed you real tight and said, love you. And oh, you just want to say, love you too. I find myself in the car with my children or my grandchildren. And every so often, I just reach over and pat them on the knee. And it's just, you know, love you. It's just one of those little quickies. And that's the way it is, should be, between us and the Lord. Just those little sweet things. And the peace offering spoke of this. It spoke of sitting down and very leisurely and with great enjoyment, eating a meal with God, taking into yourself that which satisfies God, that which brings Him great pleasure, that which brings Him great joy, and finding your own joy and your own pleasure there. Now, the ancients, even the heathens, understood this idea of feeding their God. But they always thought of it with the idea of, I'm bringing something to God to soothe His anger and make me right with Him. But in our case, the opposite is true. The peace offering pictures to us the fact that God, who has provided Himself with what soothes and appeases His anger, and God has come to us and presented to us for our joy that in which He finds joy. And that is the person of Jesus. No one can really know Jesus like God. We can never apprehend Him as God does, but we can share. And so it is that the very best of the peace offering was given away to God. And then the provision was made for those who do the service in holy things. And then the offerer Himself appeared before the Father to enjoy some of God's food. You know how it is. You're invited to someone's house to eat. And you love to go. You are their guest. You have been invited in, and the host says, all that I have is at your disposal. It's all yours. What would you like? May I serve you another piece? Oh, have another cup of coffee, please. Have a piece of this pie. And you sit there and you very politely say, oh, I've had so much. I'm just so full. That's the way the Lord does. The Holy Spirit invites us in to enjoy the peace offering with God. He says, oh, have some of this. I reserve this specially for you. I know your favorite food. I fix this just for you, just the way that you like it. And you just feed and feast until you finally say, oh, Lord, I just can't take anymore. And you know how the Holy Spirit is. You know how mamas are. They don't want you just filled. They want you full and running over. And the Holy Spirit says, oh, have just a little more. Just a little more. You can take it. I know you enjoy this. Have just another little bite. Until finally you just, you know, you're just burping. And all the goodness is sloshing over. And everybody in the room just is able to enjoy what you've already enjoyed. Like that baby that nurses so much, so every time it moves, a little drop of milk runs over. You know, you got your overflow gauged up to the top. And you go out into the world having feasted at the table of the Lord in fellowship with one another and in fellowship with the Lord, in fellowship with the servant of God who is presenting the table before you. You go out into the world and everyone says, oh, look at you. Why, you're just filling out. What do I smell on your breath? Mm-hmm. And you just say, oh, Bill and I used to go to Baskin and Robbins, and I used to get chocolate almond, and you can add, say, oh my goodness, let's stop and get a mint. The kids are going to smell Baskin and Robbins on our breath. They would say, where have you been? That's the way it is with us. There are people that will come up to us, and they don't know exactly how to ask it, and they don't know exactly how to phrase it, but they smell something on our breath that smells awful good. And they want to know, how is it that you're able to walk through life? Where are you getting all this? What is your secret? And then we can bring them in and bring them before the Lord. And they too can present the sin offering, the burnt offering, the cereal offering. And then, first thing you know, they're right in there in the fellowship with us, enjoying the peace offering. I reached a point in learning of God and going to where I began to see that whatever we are to gather together to do, it's not what I had always been taught. And the local church, as we know it, with building and all these things, that's not it. I don't find that in the book of in the book of Acts, in the beginnings of the church. I don't find that. And I don't say that we should discard our structure of worship, because I don't have anything to put in its place. But I see and glimpse what the reality of church is, and I say church is coming on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, what the reality is without discarding everything that we have. The reality is found in the peace offering, because it was something that you had to do in community. You had to do it with one another, you had to do it with God, and you had to do it with the priest, one who served that you were doing. There was a priest who actually offered the offering. Now, we are all priests in the kingdom of the Lord, in the Holy Spirit. We are believe in the priesthood of the believers, but there needs to be someone who is leading whatever we're doing. So I see in our church fellowship, I see the peace offering. We come together, each one of us, with our praise to God, either just because, God, I just love you, or because, Lord, I love you because of thus, thus, and thus, which usually forms the bulk of our expression, or, Lord, you were so good, I'm going to praise you because you did thus, thus, and thus. Whatever our reasons for, we all gather together to present a peace offering before the Lord. And we come together under one roof, and there we are to bless and to praise God and to present before Him what He has presented to us, which is the offering that is spoken of as Jesus Himself. So we come before God and we say, Lord, I am coming. I'm coming. I'm hungry. I've been out there in the world. I'm hungry. I need to be fed. And so I've come to eat at your table. Or else we come and we say, Lord, I am so full of you. I come just to slosh out on everybody who's there in church on Sunday morning. So I come. Or I come saying, oh, thank God you got me out of this mess. I am coming to praise you because of what you've done for me. Hallelujah. So we all come with our thanksgiving, with our vows. We gather together. And what do we come in with? We come in with the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we bring it before our God. And there is one who stands up who is just like us, a fellow priest, but he's going to lead this time. This fellow priest is going to lead. And all of we priests are gathered out here together. And we have brought in our family and our friends to partake of all that Jesus Christ is. And we're going to say, oh, have another bite. Have another serving. Just eat all that you can. Eat. That is the gospel. The gospel is the peace offering articulated. It says the feast is ready, the table is laid, the candles are lit, and the food is there. The bread of life is broken for you. The meat is on the plate. The fish is on the dish. Come and enjoy. That's the gospel. It's the peace offering. And we come and we begin to eat. And first thing you know, the priest, the one who is leading, begins to lift us up before the Lord, lift up the finished work of Jesus. We begin to sing praise to His name. We begin to sing the song of the shoulder. It's, He is Lord, He is Lord. And first thing you know, we get into it, and we begin to shout before God. And our hands begin to automatically go up and to lift up all that God has done before Him. And we begin to sing. This happens often in what we call these home meetings that have become so popular in past years, where we, from different backgrounds, with different apprehensions, at different levels of maturity, but we gather around the provision God has made. That's Jesus Christ. We gather, and we're all different. And our doctrines are different. Our theology is different. But what we have in common is a new life in the person of Jesus Christ. We've got every name. We've got Catholic, Episcopal, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, you name it, Church of Christ. We're so different. But in this thing we agree. Jesus is Lord. His finished work, and that alone is what God required. And we gather around that. And somebody stands up and lays the table out before us. And we feast on Jesus. And then someone over here gives a testimony and says, I am praising God in this peace offering because, and let me tell you what God did for me. And we are fellowshipping with the Father, and we are fellowshipping with one another. It's the peace offering. And we sing and we shout and we do crazy things. We get so excited about it because it's the sacrifice of shouts. It's the sacrifice of praise. And we use all of those things that are available, avenues of praise that God has given us in which we feel comfortable. Some people will dance and run around the room. Others will sit quietly and just cry, and the tears will just roll down their face. Others will want to get up and I want to talk for Jesus. Somebody else says, I want to give my testimony. Somebody else says, I want to sing a song. Someone else says, let me tell you what I learned in the scripture today. And all of that are vehicles of expression of praise and worship to God. Others, like my aunt, Heber, said, let's pray. I mean, that's a vehicle of praise to God. That in which I feel comfortable to offer up this great exaltation in me that has come about because God has allowed me to be satisfied with what He is satisfied with. Now, you'll remember that they had a problem back in the Roman church, and Paul addressed that with the sacrifice to idols, because they understood that when they sat down to eat meat that had been presented to an idol, they were taking in that idol into themselves. They were fellowshipping. But you see, the reality of that is when we sit down around the table that our God has spread, we are taking within us our own God. Back after World War II, many of the Japanese would have nothing to do with Christianity because they said they're cannibals. They eat their God. In fact, that was one of the objections that brought about great persecution to the early church in first century church in Rome, because they were accused of eating little children because it says they sit around and they eat their gods. And so they're cannibals. But of course, you see, the ultimate expression of that is in the table that God has spread. That is what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. It is that time where we sit down and we take our God into us. Do you realize that? Jesus reached in that day when He celebrated the last Passover God was ever going to recognize, and He instituted the new meal for the kingdom. And He says, with great desire, I have desired to eat this meal with you. It tells me that God is as anxious for the praise offering, the sacrifice of shouts, as I am. And Jesus says, I've longed for this. I've anxiously awaited to eat this with you, to have this fellowship with you. And then He reached in the little bag, and He took out the piece of bread that was in the middle compartment that no one ever spoke when they broke it. And He broke it, and He said, this is My body, which is broken for you. And then He took the cup, which was Messiah's cup that no one ever drank, because when Messiah came, He would drink that cup. And He picked up the cup, and He drank it, and He said, this is the New Testament, the New Covenant in My blood. So we sit together when we observe communion of the Lord's Supper. We are entering into that physical expression of the peace offering, where we are actually taking and imbibing upon our God Himself. The Episcopal priest says something that is so interesting. When you have gone down to the railing and you have taken of the wine, taken of the bread, he will tell you this. He will say, rise in strength and go in peace. Of course, I can rise in strength because I have eaten of the broken bread, the body of Jesus that was broken for me. For He was bruised for my iniquities. He took the chastisement of my peace was upon Him. By His stripes I am healed. He died for the maintenance of my, not only my physical body, but my eternal life. So therefore, as I eat that broken piece of bread, I say, Lord, I am, my body is being healthy just by taking this in. I am reminded that You are the strength of my life. The cells of my body are actually being renewed and rejuvenated as I remember, as I crunch this piece of unleavened bread between my teeth, I remember that You are the strength of my life. You are the healing of my body. And as I drink the little cup of wine, I say, Lord, this is the blood of the new covenant. My sins are forgiven. There is no more guilt. All of my sins are forgiven. All psychosomatic illness brought about by guilt and suppression has disappeared in me because I remember that You have died for me. There's no more guilt now. I can come before You boldly. My guilt is gone when I take the wine and when I eat the bread. And as you eat that, you walk out of here knowing I am renewed. Now, there's nothing magic in the cracker or magic in the grape juice or the wine. The miracle is in the apprehension of the truth behind which those are given pictures. And that, so no well should the Episcopal priest say, rise in strength and go in peace, for you have partaken of the bread and the wine. So we fellowship with God in this marvelous sacrifice, the known as the sacrifice of shouts. The Lord says, all is ready, come in and enjoy. Now, our experience, and listen to me very carefully, our experience is our measure of how much we have apprehended of truth. For you see, I am convinced that the youngest babe in Christ has all of God. There is not a little bit of God, and you don't get more or less of Him as you progress. But we have not apprehended all that we possess. And so our life is spent in and measures of experiencing are coming into apprehension. For example, the baptism within the Holy Spirit. Quite frankly, you have not received at that time anything that you have not had at salvation. My Baptist background, they used to tell me you get it all at salvation. And I discovered they are right. The thing is, it is there in embryo, but you have not yet apprehended it. So what is the baptism within the Holy Spirit? Is it not the acknowledging, the apprehension of the fact that I have been indunated, plunged into the kingdom of the Lord Himself, and He is God of all? He was God of all the moment I declared Him Lord. But I suddenly apprehend that. I apprehend that out of me flows that source, that river of which He is the source. And I suddenly apprehend all that has been mine from the beginning. But I didn't understand it. It's not that something came upon me that a moment ago wasn't there. It's something has been released in me that was there all along. But I was not able to enter into the fullness of it or the flow of it because I didn't apprehend it. All our life is spent in apprehending the awareness of all that is ours. And so therefore there are many experiences that will happen to us. But our satisfaction is not found in the experiences or the apprehension of Jesus. Our satisfaction is found in Jesus. There's a lot of difference. Some people are trying to find their satisfaction in what they experience of Him, or in their prayer life, or in their own righteousness. That's like somebody trying to eat their clothes, because righteousness is the garments of the saints, it says in Revelation. And a lot of folks are trying to be satisfied with what they're wearing. People are trying to be satisfied with a lot of things, but man seeks his food for satisfaction, and that food is Jesus Himself. Okay, let's say that I had a 5-gallon bucket and a 20-gallon drum, and I filled them both up. Both would be full, right? But there would be more water in the 20-gallon drum than there is in the 5-gallon bucket, simply because of capacity. So therefore it is that to be full is to be full. And it may take more to fill some than it does others, and you have to understand that. We have to be very careful that we don't fall into the trap of disdaining those who have not apprehended as much as we have. Because take it from me, there are those that have apprehended more than we have. And so they will be free. How could they be satisfied? I mean, how can they go to that church and that's all? You know, they don't have the deep things of God. Full is full. And I believe that God will fill you with all that you want. And I think that some folks just want more. And so therefore, we enter into different levels of apprehension. So you cannot say, well, I am more satisfied with God than He is because He does not understand those things that I understand. It may not be that way at all. It may be that He is totally full and satisfied just to be there. Doesn't mean that He's lost what He has gained, but it means that there is more that He could have gained. So therefore, full is full, and Jesus is that which satisfies us. And my desire is, Lord, let me be teachable, and cause me to hunger after You. I've learned that you can't even hunger on your own. Appetite is a gift of God, and some people don't have an appetite. Have you ever known somebody? There's a friend of mine that's in Natchez, and she's real thin, and her doctor says that she must gain weight. I have little sympathy with somebody who's trying to gain weight, friends. It just strains every bit of Christian grace I have. And the doctor said she does not consume enough calories. She has no appetite. Now, I could sympathize with her if her body would not get the nutrition from the calories that she can, but somebody who just won't eat enough. And she said, well, I'm trying to gain weight. She says, I bought some granola cookies. I said, look, we are talking Snickers here. We're not talking granola cookies. If you just put enough fuel in there and you will gain weight. Some people don't have an appetite for spiritual things. And I have a lot of questions about that. There's things I don't understand. But I do know this, that I won't stay hungry. I want to be one that is in the business. While I'm swallowing my last bite, I'm poking my next bite in. I want to stay hungry before the Lord. And I'm so pleased and so grateful to Him for giving me an appetite for the things of God. Look at us. We're just a handful. Where are the people who claim to be so hungry for God? I agree with that old fellow who says we're just about as spiritual as we want to be. We know just about all of God that we want to know of Him. So fellowship comes to us in our apprehension of the wealth of Jesus. Now, this priest who was fed on the offering, the priest was able to eat, and the only thing that prohibited him from eating was to be unclean. The priest's children could also eat of the breast that was given in that offering. So they were, if they were clean. But if they were unclean, they could not participate. Let me read to you from Numbers in chapter 18. I have not followed my notes today. I have skipped around. Numbers and chapter 18. I hope it hasn't come out disjointed. Verse 9 says, verse 9 through verse 11 tells us that the priest's family was able to enjoy if they were clean. Numbers chapter 7 and verse 20 tells us that if they were unclean, they could not enjoy that which God had presented to them. Now, there were a couple of things that would prohibit them from eating by making them unclean. Number one, if they were unclean, they were still in covenant with God, you understand. It's just that they could not partake of the fellowship. So they were still in covenant with God, but they could not approach the tabernacle, and to all intents and purposes, they were like a stranger. However, they could be restored by the appropriation of the various and the sundry washings that were given. Now, but while they were unclean, they were just like a stranger. They were cut off from fellowship with God. And so it is with us. Leviticus 22 and verse 1 through 7 gives us the conditions for making you unclean. Number one, leprosy or a running issue would cause you to be unclean. Now, leprosy in the Bible is not the leprosy that we know today as Hansen's disease. It was not that at all. Hansen's disease takes like so many 13 years or so to incubate. And not only that, but you can have it and it is not even apparent. Very, very. What was spoken of in the Bible as leprosy was a running issue, or it was a disease of the skin incorporating many diseases, but it was not the leprosy that we know today. It was a running issue. It was a breaking out in the flesh. Now, Leviticus 22, 1 through 7. I'm sorry. A breaking out in the flesh that was so apparent to others would cause you to be unclean. Now, friend, it's still the same thing today. Whenever a person has a breaking out in their flesh that the public is aware of, it makes them unclean and it interrupts their fellowship. They are unable to fellowship. Remember Paul taking some real careful pains with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when there was immorality in the church, and he said to disassociate yourself with them, don't let him come into the fellowship, put him out, and he said to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh. He said, those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. So it was that the priest could not participate in eating the food of the peace offering if he had a breaking out in his flesh. Well, friend, it's the same. The first thing that happens when you have a breaking out in your flesh is you lose your appetite. To start with, the things of God are not hungry when you have a breaking out in your flesh. And the discipline was temporary exclusion from the camp. You had to be expelled from the camp. And so that happened in the church at Rome. Also, another thing that would make you unclean and enable you unable to participate in the offering was contact with a dead body, contact with the unclean. Hebrews speaks of us as having lived in dead works, and therefore contact with death, which is trying to please God on your own, outside of God's provision, separates you from fellowship. So if there are those that you know of that are having no sweetness, the word of God is not alluring to them, the fellowship of the saints is not pleasant to them, perhaps they have a breaking out in their flesh, or perhaps they have come in contact with a dead body. The dealing with the death in this world, trying to please God on your own, I'll do it my way, removes you from fellowship and participating with the sacrifice. The discipline was cut off from participation with the altar. In other words, you found no satisfaction in Jesus. And another thing was coming in contact with creeping things. I can't think the King James says with teeming things. It's speaking of like little doodle bugs and worms and stuff that comes under a rock and little scorpions and little creatures of the dark, things that like the darkness, speaking of the mechanisms of the satanic atmosphere. Those things that have to do with the world and the flesh and the devil will absolutely rob you of your hunger for God. People that aren't hungry for God, that take their Bible in on Sunday morning, lay it on the shelf and don't touch it again until it's time to go back to church, I have serious questions about those folks. If they are genuine priests of God, if they are in union with God through the death of Jesus Christ and are in on covenant relationship, they, number one, have had breakings out in the flesh. They are touching teeming things, the things that have to do with the devil, or else they're busy brushing up against dead bodies. Otherwise, they have a hunger. Remember, you come in to eat dinner and you say, "Mom, I'm not hungry." She says, "What you been eating?" When you're eating at Satan's trough, at the pig pen, you won't find angel food very palatable. You know, the prodigal son went off to a far country, and he tried to satisfy himself with living in riotous living, but he wound up trying to fill his belly with what fills up a hog's belly. Too many of God's kids are filled up with what should be only food for hogs. And they says, "Well, I'm just not hungry. I read the Bible and I get sleepy. I get bored." They're telling off on themselves. I mean, when you go back, remember when the Israelites wanted to go back to Egypt, they said their appetite was longing for the leeks and the onions and the garlic. You take a little foray back into the world and everybody in the church house smells it on your breath. Those folks who have spiritual discernment know it. So when you're eating hog's husk, you know, you cannot get a spiritual mint to cover up that smell. It's just there. Have you ever eaten garlic? I mean, you had something that was really garlic and done everything you knew to try, and it was all that sweet smell mixed with garlic. It's horrible. And so it is when you make a foray back into the world and you go back and have a little club sandwich. Everybody knows where you have been. You cannot hide it. And you know what the discipline for this was? It says that they could not eat until after sundown. You eat your food in the dark. How many of God's children are trying to get satisfied and they have to eat their food in the dark? They're not walking in the light in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Now, we offer today the peace offering. We gather together in fellowship to lift up to God the breath, the love and the affection, the shoulder, His government. The Lord reigneth. I mean, they didn't say that then, but they could have well said it. The Lord reigneth. Blessed be His name. And so we come together to present before our God the peace offering. And as we leave our tithes and our offering, the priest himself is taken care of. And as we gather together and munch on God's food, He prepares us a table of that which satisfies Himself, and we find satisfaction in it. It's the peace offering, or the sacrifice of shouts. It is that which enables us to participate in what God has found His satisfaction in. And we discover that it is very toothsome for our own self. We are satisfied with God's satisfaction in an unsatisfied satisfaction. The more we are satisfied, the more dissatisfied we become. The more we want more and more. And this one place you can be a hog. You can just plain old, you know, Gary Clower said he didn't drink, and he didn't smoke, and he didn't run around on his wife, but he was a hog. And this is the one place it's permissible to be a hog, to be a spiritual hog, and eat all that your little stomach can stand. But understand this, that there is always food there for everyone, and everyone's stomach and ability to digest is catered to. So therefore, you fix you a plate with food that is convenient for you, and allow me to fix one that's convenient for me. And allow ourselves to eat and digest and live on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Himself the satisfier of the hungry soul. Father, we bless and we praise Your name. We thank You, Lord, that You Yourself are the satisfier. We come before You with sacrifices of praise, for that's the only thing that's left us, Lord. We don't have any animals to slay because Jesus, Your fulfillment of all of those pictures has come. So we give You what Hebrews says. We give You the sacrifice of our lips, the young bulls of our lips, offering praise to God. And in that very praising of You, we find satisfaction. We find our heart lifted and our difficulties begin to take on their proper proportions and positions. And we see our God highly exalted for He.